We're going to another place in the Bible, the book of Ephesians. So if you have your Bibles with you or would like to pick one up out of the chair in front of you, find Ephesians. We were in Acts, and you might have a marker there, Acts and then Romans and 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and Ephesians. We're not going to cover all that ground this morning, no. Ephesians chapter 1. You know, quite a few years ago, Kathy and I went to what's the saxophone player's name? All of a sudden I thought of B.J. Thomas, and that wasn't right. Kenny G. I knew it was a letter. Yeah, Kenny G. And we went to a concert. And I went willingly, somewhat. And Kathy loved Kenny G. He was in that time when he was really popular on the radio, and his CDs and things were just flying off the shelves. And it was down at the Taco Bell Arena, which used to be named something else, and down at BSU. And it was packed full, and we were in there, and we were listening to Kenny G and his saxophone, and I was listening quite critically, as I remember. And they said things about him that I thought, I don't know if that's true. And so this is the position I was in. And it lasted for over 3 hours. And when we went out to the car, Kathy said, "Wasn't that great?" And I said, "You know, I think he missed a lot of opportunities to quit." Probably shouldn't have said that. But I did. I feel the other way about this book of Acts. I'd like it to keep going. I'd like to find out more about Paul, about his life, about his impact in Rome. You know what? The writer is Dr. Luke, and all of a sudden, he just quit. He took the opportunity. He said, "Brian, are you listening? I quit." Well, maybe not. But he just stopped right in the middle, or before the tale was done. But what I'd like for us to do is to pick up where he was at. He's in Rome. He's confined to chains. He's a prisoner in chains. He has people coming and visiting him. He's able to share the gospel with more and more people in Rome, even though he's confined to a specific place and in chains. But he's not confined to his writing either. And so one of the letters that he writes from prison, he's slowed down. He can't go anywhere. But he wants to communicate with people he's grown to love. He was in Ephesus, as you remember from the book of Acts, in chapter 18 and 19. Well, I think it's back before that, where it says that he stopped in Acts, or stopped in Ephesus, and chapter 18. And then chapter 19 starts his longer period of time. And he was in Ephesus totally for nearly 3 years. He's grown to love these people. And so with the opportunity to write him a letter, he writes from this prison situation in Rome to these people that he loves. We can learn more as we bow to the Spirit's instruction and read the letters written by Paul. As all Scripture, this letter to the Ephesians is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for instruction in righteous living. It's divided into two parts. And what I've done in various Bibles that I've had in the past is right there at the gap that's the heading Ephesians or the epistle to the Ephesians. I put chapters 1 through 3, the wealth we have in Christ, or wealth in Christ, spiritual wealth. It's the doctrinal section, chapters 1, 2, and 3. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6 are the practical section. Those chapters are the practical chapters, the application of chapters 1, 2, and 3, and it's our walk. We have our wealth in 1 through 3. We have our wealth and our walk in chapters 4, 5, and 6. Helps me remember that if I'm reading in chapter 2, this is a teaching section. I wonder how he applies that in chapters 4, 5, and 6. So that can be helpful for your reading in the book of Ephesians. Just a little bit of background before we get into it. Paul had spent about those 3 years in Ephesus and had an effective ministry, so that in the book of Acts, it says, all the Jews and Greeks in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Well, then we might wonder, why would he need to write such a doctrinally precise letter? And there's two reasons. This is written approximately 10 years after he had been in that city. And so in that time, over that several years, more people had put their faith in Christ and were new believers. That's one reason for writing it. The second reason is this letter was written without referring to specific local problems and could be circulated to a broad area. Many scholars figure Ephesians was one that they passed around. And so that makes it ideal for us to study today. It was meant for more than just this local city, this local church, the book of Ephesians. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll dig into it a bit. Heavenly Father, I thank you that by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, Paul was able to write this and give your thoughts, your words, in a way that we can comprehend your will. And I pray that you would instruct us and teach us this morning in the way that we should go and the things to take into our hearts and minds and into our practice, even as we've heard this morning, being careful with what we say. We want to offer ourselves to you as your servants as we comprehend your word in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to cover this vast amount of material that we have in verses 1 and 2. I was talking to someone this week and I said, I know you weren't at church, but you'd be surprised that we went from chapter 22 to 26 in one message. And they were surprised. So, because we covered so much ground in the past, verses 1 and 2 are going to occupy our time this morning. That's fair, isn't it? And I want to let you know that I have about 20 minutes of credit. We've gotten out early for about 20 minutes worth of... So, that's just a warning. Just a warning. I'm not intending to go over time on purpose. But just so you know. Well, let's review what we know about the writer, Paul. He says, let's read these two verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't sound like a lot, but I think we have some things that we can learn from the apostle, even in his introduction to the letter. What do we know about him? We know about him from his own testimony. And we're going to be looking at other passages. I think most of them are pretty close by. The first one is in Philippians, and that's just a few pages past where we are into chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3. And verses 4 through 6. And Paul is describing himself. And he says, halfway through verse 4, well, verse 4, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. You try and find a fault in my life and you won't find one. You better not find one. Well, he was writing and declaring what he was, what he had been. He goes on to say, what I considered as profit, I consider now as rubbish, as the fit for the dunghill. But he says that he was a Pharisee and he persecuted the church. Jesus told a story, he told a parable, and Jesus was comparing two men, and he was pointing out the Pharisees in particular, but he said that there were two men that went into the temple, and one was a Pharisee, and the other was a tax collector, a publican. And the Pharisee said, God, I thank you. How does he put it? I'm not like other men. I tithe everything I have, from the littlest seed, the mint and the cumin, clear up. I tithe everything. Give it back to God. I'm not like this tax collector over here. That could have been Paul. That could have been that Pharisee that held on to the people's coats and took care of their stuff while those people picked up rocks and stoned that server of tables in the early church, Stephen. Stephen, who had offended those religious people. And Saul, as his name was that had that kind of heart. It's okay to kill those people. They don't believe like we believe. They're following this Jesus. And I don't follow him. In 1 Timothy, back toward the back, you know how to find Timothy? If you go to the back and find the books of the Bible that start with T, there's three T's. There's Thessalonians, first two letters. And then there's Timothy, and there's two letters to Timothy, and then Titus. So if you flip through and you find any of those, you're in the right vicinity. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. And here's the Apostle Paul writing about, and he's remembering his past, and he says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the very worst. I'm the very worst. He wasn't telling a lie. He could recall things in his life that, yeah, that was pretty bad. While persecuting and pursuing Christians, he headed out to Damascus. And Damascus is up in Syria. He was going quite a ways from Jerusalem in order to round up Christians, bring them down to Jerusalem, and put them in prison. And if they came up and the opportunity was to kill them, he voted against them. They are to die. And as he was on his way to Damascus, he had this burning desire, get him, suck him. And the Lord Jesus appeared to him, blinded him with the light, knocked him to the ground, and he heard the voice saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul answered, and who are you, Lord? And the voice came back, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Oh. the exalted one that dwells in unapproachable light. And he didn't refine that light for Saul. He didn't dim it. He gave him the full hit of unapproachable light all the beginning. Wow. So Jesus gave him an appointment. And his appointment as an apostle was not his ambition. He didn't want it. It wasn't something he was seeking. But it was God's will. And so he says in this first verse, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Didn't ask for the job. I wasn't seeking Jesus. Jesus found me. And he appointed me an apostle. So what could we say about this apostle Paul? He went from a Pharisee to a preacher of the gospel. He didn't choose to go to Gentiles, but God didn't give him the choice. People probably wondered with Paul, why would a person choose to be ostracized from his people and go from being a persecutor to being persecuted, to receive the persecution as a follower of Jesus? Well, Paul had spent some time with Jesus. The Bible tells us in Galatians that he spent some time in the desert, and the Lord Jesus taught him. And I think he was taught then by the Lord Jesus Christ as a Pharisee who knew the Old Testament inside out, backwards and forwards. And the Lord Jesus took him to school like he took those disciples on the Emmaus Road, like Jesus taught them. When he said, are you so dull of heart that you don't understand that the Christ must suffer and then be glorified? And Jesus took him through the Old Testament and gave him a lesson in the Messiah in the Old Testament. And Paul probably got a more full course out in the desert, learning from the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul, as we read here, was God's choice. Jesus taught him to apply the Old Testament, and he turned his zealous character, remember what he said in Philippians chapter 3? I was zealous, persecuting the church of God. That zeal, that ambition, that drive, God took it and he turned it. Now you're not persecuting the church, you're fulfilling the commission, the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. God is still preparing his people for works of service. When we read this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, we could put our name in there, not as apostles, but we could put our name in there as a Christian or as a follower of Jesus by the will of God. God drew us to himself. Jesus said in John chapter 6, no one can come to the Father, come to me, unless the Father draws him. And we know we're sitting here today. We know that we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ because God drew us to his Son. We put our faith in him. And God's still preparing us as we learn the Bible, as we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We seek to be used by God. Well, we know from what the text says that the first recipients were the Ephesians. They received it first. What if they passed around this letter, we know for sure the Ephesians were the first ones to receive it. And he says, to the saints in Ephesus. So there's a geographical location and a description of the people. Would you feel a little bit funny if people came up to you and said, well, good morning, St. Davis. Dennis? David. Good morning. Don? Good morning, Saint. Would you feel a little bit funny being called a saint? Why would you feel awkward about that? We don't use it that way. We can say brother. We can say sister. We can say Mr. or Mrs. Not call anybody anything at all. But saint is a biblical word, and it's very useful. Some people think the term saint is something to be earned. You have done something to earn that designation. In fact, some churches say that that's the way it works. And there are qualifications then. You earn it by living a life above reproach. That people examine your life and they say, good person. Mm-hmm. And that they can recall you performing two miracles. Those miracles have to become very slight, don't they? I didn't burn the pancakes that I was cooking. What a miracle! No. But people work really hard to find miracles for someone that they want to venerate as saint. And then the person is canonized. What the term actually means is someone is set apart to God. You know, I like finding various things that I can share with you that are long and clumsy. No, that's not why I want to share it. But I thought this is good. I might try and weed out some of what it says. But this from the biblical illustrator is Paul's description of those to whom he is writing. They are the saints which are at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Saints, the title of all Christians. Okay, we don't want to argue that because the way the Bible uses the term saints, it's speaking of all Christians. So even if a five-year-old comes forward to his leader during vacation Bible school and says, I want to accept Jesus. What is he? He's a saint. When he accepts Jesus into his heart, he's a saint. A person who is 84 years old, who says, I've been putting this off a long time. I've said no for 84 years, but I want to give my heart to Jesus. What are they? They're a saint. And the age doesn't matter. It's that commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and inviting him to come into their lives. Come into my heart, forgive my sin. And God says, saint, set apart to God. It's not attributing any personal merit to them, but simply recalling their prerogatives and obligations. It reminded them that God had made them his own, that they were holy because they belonged to him. Now, God made certain things holy. He termed them holy. And they were, because God did it. The temple had once been holy, not because of its magnitude, its stateliness, and the costly materials of which it was built. We would say the temple was pretty. The temple is beautiful. The temple is magnificent. God called the temple holy. It was a holy place. Why? Because it was the house of God. Because God declared it belonged to him. It was his. It was holy. The altars were holy because they were erected for the service of God. The sacrifices were holy because they were offered to him. The priests were holy because they were divinely chosen to discharge the functions of the temple service. The Sabbath was holy because God had placed his hand upon it and separated its hours from common use. The whole Jewish people were holy because they were organized into a nation, not for the common purposes, which have been the ends of national existence of other races, but to receive in trust for all mankind exceptional revelations of the character and will of God. And now, according to Paul's conception, every Christian man is a temple, a sacrifice, a priest. His whole life was a Sabbath. He belonged to an elect race. He was the subject of an invisible and divine kingdom. He was a saint, that is, one whom God has set apart for himself. The act of consecration is God's act, not ours. Our part is subordinate and secondary. We have only to submit to the authority of the divine claim and to receive the dignity confirmed by the divine love. To the saints, to the ones who are called saints because they are God's peculiar personal possession. And what goes along with being called saint? Holiness. It comes from the same word. It comes from the same word, root word, as holy. Set apart. Pure. To the saints in Ephesus. Now the Gentiles lacked a lot of things. And he's writing to a church that's made up mostly of Gentile people, people who were not Jews. They lacked a lot of things, but they placed their faith in Jesus Christ. So over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, "Remember that at one time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world." You didn't have anything going for you. But now you're called a saint. Because God has set you apart for himself. God has consecrated you. These people also fit the description. The saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. God is not limited by a person's heritage or history. People can be, and maybe you've experienced that too, and you might hold that you are committed to family. You're committed to dad, or you're committed to what mom taught you. That's not bad, unless it draws you away from being committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. These were faithful people. Faithful not in the sense of I'm going to uphold my family traditions. I remember mom boasting about one of her kids who upheld a Christmas tradition at her house. And mom had taught us very thoroughly that the Christmas Eve dinner was ham and waffles with fresh strawberries on. And that's what you have for Christmas Eve. Now, my youngest sister wrote a note on YouTube, I think, or showed a picture or something and said, "Here it is, Christmas Eve dinner." And mom said, "Great! 1 out of 5 ain't bad." Only one of the 5 kids holds to her traditions. Mom taught us well. Well, there's much more serious things that people hold on to. And there are people that I've become acquainted with who have said, how can I put this where it doesn't sound too rough, but in telling about what the Bible says and talking about the Lord Jesus, people have said, "I wasn't brought up that way. you can keep your preaching to yourself. What were they doing? They were holding on to the lostness that they were raised with from their parents. And they were committed to keeping dad's beliefs. Dad said, work as hard as you can, you'll get there somehow. When the Bible says that these people were faithful in Christ Jesus, they were committed to Christ. There are things that Gentile people, you realize, these were raised with idolatry. They could have been in Japan and raised with Shintoism and ancestor worship. And if they are going to accept Christ and let that ancestor worship go, it's an offense to the whole family. Because if you don't pray for our ancestors and you don't seek them, the blessing that they can give you is gone. And that affects our whole family. And when you turn to Christ, you are affecting me. And these people were in that idolatrous situation. And they were saying, we are faithful in Christ Jesus. We are faithful to the Lord Jesus. He has changed our allegiance. And they changed their allegiance to Christ to worship Him, to love Him, to obey Him. And for you and I, that identity that we have as a Christian means we've changed our allegiance. Whatever we lived for before is secondary or non-existent because we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Paul passed on the true blessing from God to these people who were saints and faithful in Christ, and he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul passed on the true blessing from God. He knew from experience how great God's grace is. We had read in 1 Timothy, where he said that he was the worst sinner, but he knew what grace was. First Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, there it is again, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul said he experienced mercy. God's mercy doesn't give us what we deserve. Some of us are thinking, you know what, I got things when I was a kid that I didn't deserve. I got spanked and I didn't do it. You know what, God knows perfectly. And we have everything that we get. We have it coming. But God in His mercy doesn't give us what we deserve. God in His grace gives us what we don't deserve. And Paul the persecutor, we might think he should be held accountable for what he did. He should really get the lashes for persecuting the church. How come God let him in? Grace. Paul didn't deserve it. Paul did deserve the lashes. He did deserve to be punted. You can't be used. But God showed him grace, called him as an apostle. And so in Paul's experience, and that he has a lot to go on as he's writing here, Paul wrote about a peace that Jesus promised. In John chapter 14 and verse 27, Jesus had told his disciples in the upper room, Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Peace. So in Philippians again, these books are tied so closely together. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, in another letter, Paul writes, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Grace and peace to you from God the Father, not from government, not from even fellowships, not from communities, not from clubs, not from activities. Peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been forgiven by the grace of God. It's by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. We've been forgiven by grace, and we're given grace to forgive ourselves. If there's someone condemning us, it's not God. If you are in Christ, any thoughts of condemnation are not from God. The enemy will try and defeat you with that. But we can thank God. Thank you for showing me grace. Thank you for saving my soul in Christ. And we can forgive others and not hold things against their account to forgive. Well, two short verses. Thanks be to God, who does not hold our sins, our past, or our guilt against us, but through Jesus Christ, his Son, offers grace and peace. Do you know that peace? Have you experienced the grace of God? Forgiveness, not for what you've done, but for what Christ did in taking our sins upon himself as our substitute, taking our penalty, taking our guilt, and then offering us forgiveness, offering us grace, not what we deserve, but his gift to us, salvation. I'd like for us to stand together, and we'll close in prayer and be dismissed. But let's stand together now. Heavenly Father, I thank you that as we come to you, we have a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, who gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You've given us your Holy Spirit that we might be cleansed, that we might have new life, that we might be empowered to live as you'd want us to and fulfill your purpose. Thank you for the record, the letter, the inspired word of God. Please plant it deep in our hearts. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.